the third chapter of the book of Malachi. The book of Malachi. We're coming to study the third chapter. I want to read some verses. But in order to link what we have already studied, I'm going to go back one verse to the last verse of chapter 2. So we're reading from verse 17 of chapter 2 and then into chapter 3. Ye have wearied the Lord with your words, yet ye say, wherein have we wearied him? When ye say, every one that doeth good, doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them. Or, where is the God of judgment? Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old, as in the former years. And I will come near to you to judgment. And I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, and against the adulterers, and against false accusers, and against those that oppress the hireling and his wages, the widow, and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right, and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Amen. And God will add his blessing to this reading of his precious word. I want to consider the first six verses of chapter 3. I've entitled our study of these verses, Looking Forward to the Days of the Messiah. Because these verses are all about the coming of the Messiah. Now we commence a new section, as you well know. And there's something to be observed at the very beginning of our study of this portion. It is often the case in Holy Scripture, particularly in the minor prophets, I believe, that a passage in which the sins of the people and their failures before God are exposed and condemned, it's often the case when such a passage occurs, it's quickly followed by a setting forth of the triumphant mercy and grace of God's sovereign and saving purpose in Christ. These six verses here are an example of that. The Lord ever mixes, if I may put it like this, rebukes with soothing ointment. You'll find it throughout the Scripture. You remember the seven letters to the churches in Asia at the beginning of the book of Revelation. You find there the Lord praises his people before he rebukes them. There he almost adds the ointment before he lays a few stripes upon them. Such is the mercy of the Lord, men and women. Such is the mercy of the Lord. And it reminds us that when the Lord does chasten us, does rebuke us, He is acting in mercy. It is for our good, for our benefit. And what the Lord has been saying to His people in the first two chapters of Malachi, though what He has to say was very strong, He didn't mix words. He didn't hold back. But though He spoke the truth in love. And evidence of it is found in the verses here. Because he carries them forward, as it were, from their own failures to gaze upon the One who would soon come to be their Messiah and their deliverer. God never exposes sin without setting before us the answer to sin. He never shows you your failings and faults and blemishes without also showing you the answer, even the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the balm of Gilead. He's the healer, the sustainer, the blesser of His people. So this portion, these verses, are all about the Messiah. There is, and I want you to notice this, we've already highlighted it, there is a direct response in these verses 1 to 6 to the question posed at the very close of the last chapter. Where is the God of judgment? See, that's what these foolish people were saying. God doesn't care. Doesn't matter how you live. Doesn't matter how you live. Whereas in truth, God was wearied with their attitude towards sin. How they were saying that evil is good and good's all right if you want to engage in it. Doesn't really matter what you do. Where is the God of judgment? Where is the judgment of God? See, you can do what you like. You're not going to be bothered by God for it. That's a familiar phrase, you know. That's a familiar attitude, common notion. You can live as you like. Nobody cares. Well, it's true the government doesn't care how you live. In fact, it seems to be ready to reward those who live in iniquity and sin. Society doesn't seem to care. Live and let live is the attitude of society. You can do whatever you like. But don't be deceived by the attitude of government or by the attitude of society. God takes notice of how men and women live. And there is a God of judgment. There is a God of judgment. Behold, the Messiah comes. And He comes to judge. He comes to judge. He comes to deal in judgment. Oh, He didn't come to set up the last day of judgment. But He came to judge. He came to judge. He came to pronounce judgment. The Lord Jesus pronounced His judgments against wicked men. He pronounced His judgments against the Pharisees, didn't He? Against the Sadducees, against the scribes, against the self-righteous, against those who rejected the doctrines of salvation and taught that men could save themselves by their own effort. The Savior spoke in words of judgment against them all. He rebuked many a man during His ministry. He didn't hold back. He didn't hold back. And God shows that He's a God of judgment by responding to this foolish, brazenly daring, foolish question, where is the God of judgment? I'll tell you where He is. He's sending one amongst you very soon who will deal with you in judgment. Judgment was central to the purpose of the Messiah. Judgment is central to the message of the gospel today. I want to simply highlight three particular points in our study of these six verses. First of all, I want to speak about the Messiah's messenger. Behold, I send my messenger. Now, the messenger wasn't the Messiah. The messenger was the one who would come just before the Messiah. His herald. The one who would announce His coming. Some 300 years previous to these words spoken by Malachi, Isaiah had made reference to the messenger. Isaiah chapter 40, the verse 3. Isaiah 40, verse 3. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. It's very plain to us that what Isaiah had in his mind was exactly the same as that which was in the mind of Malachi when he was inspired to write, Behold, I send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. Before we go any further, let me tell you that there is a wonderful play on words here in this passage. Now, it would have been very obvious to the Jewish listener or reader. But it's not quite so obvious to you and to me because we're reading the message in English. It's been translated out of Hebrew into English. So the play on words has been somewhat concealed by it being translated into English. The play on the words is this. The name Malachi, the prophet's name, is derived from the word that is here translated messenger. In fact, Malachi just means messenger. Now, that would have been very obvious to someone listening in the days of Malachi or reading the Hebrew that here was a play on words. Here is one messenger, Malachi, prophesying of another messenger who would be the last of all the messengers who had foretold of the Messiah. All the prophets, you see, acted as messengers. Those who would speak of and foretell of the coming of the Messiah. So you have the last but one, Malachi, speaking here of the last of the messengers, John the Baptist. You know, there is a wonderful harmony, wonderful unity, a wonderful continuity of subject matter between all the prophets of God. When we come to the Bible, you know, we perhaps get the impression that Isaiah dealt with one thing and Jeremiah dealt with another thing and, well, Hosea, he dealt with something else and, well, that was the case with all the prophets. But that's not so. It's not so. Peter tells us in Acts chapter 10, verse 43, to him, to Christ, gave all the prophets witness. All the prophets spoke of Christ. Now, they all spoke in a different age. And they were all dealing, as it were, with different circumstances, different sins, different attitudes. But they all spoke of Christ. It's like a doctor who has only one bottle of medicine in his doctor's bag. And as he goes out on his rounds, he goes into this house and he's dealing with one problem here. He goes to another house and he's dealing with an entirely different illness here, and he goes further, and why, here's another disease that he has to cope with. But to all his patients, he gives the one medicine. It would be very nice if science could come up with such a medicine. But listen to me, men and women, whatever it is that afflicts you, whatever problems you have in your life, and they are different from the person sitting beside you, behind you, or in front of you. Your needs are very different from theirs. But God is only one medicine. Only one medicine. Young man, young woman, father, mother, God is only one medicine. Doesn't matter what age you are. Doesn't matter what business you're in. Where you rank in society. Doesn't matter. Be ye prince or pauper, God is only one medicine. Jesus Christ. To him give all the prophets witness. The Lord Jesus is the subject presented by every prophet in every age. Now I said that this messenger here proved to be John the Baptist. We have a prophecy of him here. We're not told his name. He's coming. But you see, because we live many years after these events were fulfilled, we have the benefit of inspired history telling us of the coming of that messenger and the name that he bore. It was John the Baptist. It's confirmed to us in a number of places. Look at Matthew chapter 3. Just literally a couple of pages over in your Bible. Now, some 400 years separates the last page of Malachi and the first page of Matthew. You know that, of course. 400 years passed from the days of Malachi to the days of Matthew. 400 years from this prophesying of the messenger and the actual messenger coming. And what do we read in Matthew chapter 3? Verse 1, in those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, or Isaiah, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. So, John identifies himself by referring to the prophecy of Isaiah. He could well have referred to the prophecy of Malachi. But he went even further back to the days of Isaiah. He didn't go back just 400 years, he went back 700 years. Isn't it a rather unique thing for a man to be able to get up and say, I'm the one who 700 years ago God said would be born? That's quite a statement, isn't it? Well, there's none of us have occasion for saying that. But every one of us here could say, I'm the one that God, before time ever began, decreed would be born. That's an even more wonderful statement than that made by John. But it's true. Every one of you here were part of that eternal purpose and plan. Those of you who are saved can look back and say, I'm saved today because God in eternity set his love upon me. Isn't that a marvelous thing? Isn't that a marvelous thing? Those of you who are not saved, this we can be sure of. God in eternity decreed that you would be sitting in a gospel meeting hearing the way of salvation. What you do with that knowledge is between you and God, but the door of opportunity is open to you today to join the ranks of the redeemed. Don't miss the opportunity. Don't miss the opportunity. John the Baptist was able to say, I'm the one. Spoken of 700 years ago as the messenger who would come before the Lord. Mark chapter 1, look at it. In fact, Mark's gospel begins with John. Mark's gospel, chapter 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets. Did you notice that little S at the end of the word prophet? Matthew said, or give the record of John saying, I'm the one spoken of by Isaiah. Mark is inspired to write, as it is written in the prophets. Here, Isaiah's reference has Malachi's reference joined with it. It's not just the prophet Isaiah, as was the case in Matthew's account, but it's the prophets, Isaiah and Malachi. As it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. There's the two references put together. John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. So we can have no doubts. We need have no doubts about this matter. The witness spoken of here by Malachi as he prophesied of the coming of the Messiah was indeed John. What was John's task? Well, go back to Malachi. We're studying the words there. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. Here is the work that the witness was engaged in. He was to prepare the way for Christ. Now that word prepare means simply to turn. To turn. Before I say any more on that, turn to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. You remember the wonderful birth of John? Well, here's some words spoken to his father before that birth took place. Luke chapter 1, verse 13. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. And thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. Going to be a most remarkable child. Most remarkable child. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. So when we read in Malachi, He shall prepare the way before me. This is what it means. He shall turn. He shall turn. You know, sometimes when there's a big parade about to take place that many people have gathered to see and perhaps have been waiting for hours and they're beginning maybe to wonder, is this ever going to take place? Down the route comes a car. And there's a loudspeaker on it and it's saying, the parade will be passing in just a few minutes. And everybody right away begins to focus their attention on the route. Maybe they were thinking of going home, they were packing up, they were getting the babies into the push chairs and so forth and so on. Then there comes this announcement and everybody's attention is focused on the route down which the parade is about to come. John the Baptist turned men to Christ. He turned men to Christ. You remember the first word that John uttered? Said it in Mark, said it in Matthew. Repent. You know what repent means? Turn. Turn from your sin. Turn unto God. Men and women, let modern evangelists take note of this. For here is a vital element of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it's a forgotten element today. Men need turning before they can ever benefit from the coming of Jesus Christ. Men need prepared before they can ever benefit from the Savior. If you're not saved, you'll never be saved until there's a work of preparation done. Until there's a work of repentance wrought. Until there's a work of turning. Turning. Because you see, by nature, you and I are far away from God. Facing away from God. No thought of God. And we have got to be turned in our thoughts. Turned in our heart. Unto God. Unto Christ. And John the Baptist was the forerunner
of the Lord Jesus. Just as wherever Christ is preached, there needs to be the work of John wrought as well. Why did Jesus not come just to Israel without a John going before him? Because there is a need of this turning, this work of preparing, this calling of attention to men and women. The Savior is approaching, and they can only benefit from His approach by turning. Do you remember that occasion in which we read of in the Gospels that He came into a district and He could do there no mighty work because of their unbelief? There was no turning. There was no preparation work. It's like a man going out into a field to sow seed, but there's been no plowing. He wastes his time. You need to plow. John was a plowman. And he exercised that essential element that must be exercised by all who proclaim Christ. The turning over of the sod and the preparing of the way for the seed of the gospel. I'm going to leave my study there rather than start another section of our study of these verses. But let me just consider with you, by way of suggesting some thoughts that perhaps you could meditate on before we gather next Lord Day. I'm going to speak next upon the Messiah's manifestation. It says, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple." Before you know it, he'll be amongst you. He'll be manifested before you. Men and women, there's so much for us to learn under that heading. And in the will of the Lord, we'll study it together next Lord's Day. Let's bow in prayer. Father, I pray that the voice of John may be heard amongst us today. The voice of the messenger. The voice of the one who prepares the way of the Lord. The turns hearts to Jesus. Lord Jesus, there are hearts that need turning in our little church. Have mercy, I pray. Have mercy and turn hearts, Lord. It wasn't John that turned the hearts, but it was the Holy Ghost through John's preaching that turned hearts. Lord, turn hearts today through your word. Please, Lord, please work a work of turning amongst us all, throughout our land. Turn people back again to Thee, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.